The man was murderous. There was no question about it. The few refugees who reached the city, though still defiant, spoke in hushed tones of his hatred and the fervency with which he sought out members of the hated group. When the anger of the fundamentalist ruling class had finally boiled over in the killing of one of the group's leaders, he was right there cheering and immediately took up his own campaign of dragging individuals off into mass imprisonments. His name always seemed to be near the top of the list of those known to be masterminding the operation as he attempted to annihilate the group through his campaign of terror. His name and the cause he fought for was becoming known in ever-widening circles as people discussed in councils and on street corners the latest tidbit of what was happening in his city. So when the dream came to Ananias, he found himself in a state of shock. For one thing, Ananias was no special person. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 9 and verse 10, and let's read what Luke says about Ananias. Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. Now Luke doesn't list any qualifications there, does he? In the book of Acts, every believer is a disciple. It doesn't say Ananias was a leader in his church. It doesn't say he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say he was able to do signs and wonders. It doesn't say he was a great speaker. It doesn't even say he was a particularly devout believer. So Ananias could be forgiven for thinking, why me? What is the Lord doing speaking to an ordinary disciple? He speaks to patriarchs and to prophets, doesn't he? It must have been quite a shock to hear from the Lord. We talk to the Lord, but often we don't expect to hear back from him. But what was truly more shocking than this was the Lord's request in verse 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, we traditionally think of chapter 9 of Acts as giving us the call of Paul. But there was another call happening in this chapter, a call without which the call of Paul would not have been complete. God could have done the work himself, but he came to an ordinary disciple in a city far from Jerusalem. And Ananias heard himself answering, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. How bad was this guy? Luke has worked hard to be sure that his audience realizes just how rotten Saul really was. If you look in Acts 7:58, when they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. This is talking about Stephen. And the witnesses lay aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Now, when Luke says that the witnesses put their coats at Saul's feet, that tells us, or reminds us, that Saul wasn't a witness. He was young, he was from a foreign city, he wasn't part of the Sanhedrin, so he didn't have a chance to throw a stone, although he certainly would have given the chance. But the witnesses who were there, who saw Stephen's blasphemy, were the ones who had to cast the stone. So Saul was there cheering them on. They all knew him, and they trusted him, and he was there to cheer for them. Stephen had been performing great wonders and signs and speaking out convincingly with wisdom and the Spirit. Saul knew about Stephen, but he had shut his heart to Stephen's message. He'd shut his heart to the wonders and to the signs. He shut his heart to the forgiveness that he watched in Saul, in Stephen's words as he said, "Father, forgive them." He'd shut his heart. It was closed. And of course, Luke tells us in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, that Saul was an important part of the great persecution that arose against the church in Jerusalem that day. For he was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. And he would put them in prison. Now, according to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Saul is breathing his threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord in Damascus. So he goes to the high priest and gets letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Luke repeats that, both men and women, twice, emphasizing how vicious this man really was. Now, someone breathing threats and murder everywhere is not going to be performing an undercover operation. And it wouldn't take a spy to ferret it out. People are hearing Saul's murderous threats. They've seen his viciousness so far, and it all makes up for some of the hottest topics of conversation they've had in weeks. Any Jew traveling in the direction of Damascus would hardly have been able to wait to share the latest from the home front. So who wouldn't react the way Ananias did? "Lord, you must be kidding." Have you ever felt that way? "Lord, you must be kidding. There's no way I could do that task. Lord, you must be kidding. They'll eat me alive. Lord, I've tried that before and it never worked. Lord, what would people say? Lord, you can't really mean what I think I'm hearing." Ananias would no doubt have been already bracing himself to be courageous if the knock came on his door when Saul got to Damascus. But he never could have expected this. Not that the Lord didn't try to reassure him, telling him that Saul had been praying. And not only did the Lord reassure him, but he even suggested that it was pretty much a done deal. I mean, he said that Saul has already seen a vision of Ananias coming to bring him healing. But Ananias probably didn't really hear very much after those first words, "Arise and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named Saul." Ananias may have felt way off in a corner until then, distant from the formal work of mission given to the apostles by Jesus before his ascension, and distant from the challenges that his fellow believers from Jerusalem were having to face. But now, suddenly, he found himself in the center of things. Chapter 9, verse 15, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go.' This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went, to the house and entered it. God didn't mince words. The command is repeated more starkly this time. Go. And now to help him, God gives him a glimpse of an unimaginable future. Of Jesus' name being taken before the Gentiles. Why would they listen to a crazy story about a Jewish Messiah? And not only that, but before the most powerful and influential people of the day. And all at the hands of Saul? It had to be almost more than Ananias could believe. Thankfully, despite his confusion, Ananias acquiesced. The word of the Lord was good enough for him. With his thoughts whirling, he put one foot in front of the other and entered the house before he could pause to rethink this whole crazy escapade. In verse 17, it tells us that Ananias, placing his hands on Saul, said, "Brother Saul, Jesus had placed his hands on people for healing, and Ananias throws himself wholeheartedly into his call, following the pattern of his Lord as closely as he could. But brother Saul, it sounds like he's just walked into a good old-fashioned Adventist church. What a way to speak to someone who, according to every earthly evidence, is your avowed enemy. Yet the Lord had said that Saul would carry his name, and that was good enough for Ananias. As Luke portrays for us in Acts 2, 42 to 47, the first believers were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. They were together. They had everything in common. They were continuing in one mind. They were breaking bread from house to house. God's first gathering of believers under the influence of the Holy Spirit was all about caring community. So when God said, "Saul is my chosen instrument," that made him a brother. Ananias goes on in verse 17. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ananias speaks simply but with confidence. He doesn't give a command like Jesus did. Commands are the Lord's work. Ananias simply passes on what he'd been told, knowing without even asking that it would be the Holy Spirit promised to every believer who would lead Saul to do such great things for him. "The Lord has sent me." Immediately, verse 18 says, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Though the Lord could easily have reappeared to Saul to perform the healing himself, in Ananias' simple act of obedience and words of witness, miracles began to happen. Here, the promised physical miracle is performed, echoing the deliverance from spiritual blindness that Jesus had already accomplished for him in the sudden flashing of light and truth as he entered Damascus. Saul got up and was baptized, Acts tells us. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. God has a plan for the community of Christ. He may give you or me a specific call, but we're part of a community, and that community is where new calls new believers, new hopes, new dreams are grown. At once, Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" One of the things that Luke is trying to do in Luke and Acts is to demonstrate the incredible sovereignty of God. Already in chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen and the great persecution, the attempt to stamp out this sect, the attempt of cleansing, religious cleansing here, instead of stamping out the sect, Luke tells us that they went preaching into Judea and Samaria. You have great numbers of believers in Samaria coming to the Lord. You have the Ethiopian eunuch from far distant land coming to the Lord, somewhat as a result of what Saul and the leaders in Jerusalem have done. And now he has his crowning story. The great persecutor, the one who nobody ever in a million years would have thought would be on the Lord's side, comes to the Lord. The most dedicated persecutor one could imagine becomes the most ardent preacher of Jesus through the answered call of Ananias. And Luke says Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Who would ever in 1,000 years have guessed such a choice, that God would choose to call a person who placed himself in the position of dedicated enemy? That God would choose someone whose hatred of Jesus and his people was hearty and filled with threats of murder? That God would choose someone who had sought to destroy his church, sending them helter-skelter for refuge? And who would ever in 1,000 years have guessed such a result, that one of the most dedicated enemies of the church has ever seen should become a faithful witness? That God could take one so full of hate and fill him with so much humility and love for him and for the people who needed him that he would dedicate every energy of his soul for the cause of Christ. That God could take one so blind and make him see. I don't know what God is calling you to do right now for him. It may be on the edge of your consciousness right now and not really yet taking any clear shape. Or it may be staring you in the face, dogging your steps as you walk on the sidewalks and halls of campus and keeping you awake nights as you try to set aside this crazy notion. It may be big, or it may seem very small. He may have called you to full-time ministry, and you're struggling to believe in that call. Don't despair. God hung in there with Ananias as he struggled, and he repeated for him the call, even more forcefully and even more persuasively. Maybe God is calling you to a strange place or a strange job, a strange job title under which to do your ministry. You may have one job in mind, the Lord may be suggesting something else. Keep up the hope. When God put Ananias to a job he had no plan of ever pursuing, he made the job a joy and an excitement through the power of his presence. He may be calling you to an inconceivable task, big or small. In the midst of your studies, he may be calling you to reach out It's some sort of witness to someone nearby. In the midst of your busy life, he may be calling you to remember a past event and go to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. It may seem inconceivable to you, that little or big task he's calling you to you, but watch for miracles. God is preparing to do something greater than you can ask or think. It may not be immediately obvious as it was for Ananias, but the promise is in the call. Maybe it's not a mission right now. Maybe it's not something you need to do. Maybe it's calling you to let go of something that's getting in the way of your relationship with him, and it just seems impossible. Hang on to God and step out in faith. The word of the Lord was good enough for Ananias, and it can be good enough for you. Now, there's an opposite extreme that we also need to avoid, running out ahead of the Lord. That's what Saul did. He was so sure he was doing what was best for God that he never stopped long enough to find out the truth. To that danger, Luke and Acts give a clear preventative measure. In Luke Acts, there's an emphasis on the essentialness of prayer that's stronger than in any other gospel. If only Saul had been less like a Pharisee and more like that publican in Jesus' story of the Pharisee and the publican who came to him in prayer, what would have happened? But if after prayer and humble searching, you can't avoid the impression that there's something God is calling you to do, the story of Ananias reminds us of one thing. If God is calling you to something unbelievable, then he is ready to do something unbelievable through you.